Well, we'll turn to John's Gospel now, to chapter 18 and to these verses concerning his trial, where Jesus is with Pilate, and Pilate withdraws from the public arena outside into the privacy of the headquarters with Jesus. Pilate, verse 33, entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" He takes Jesus in to speak with him alone. There's a crowd that has brought Jesus to him. They were accusing Jesus. We read in Luke 23, there was a whole company of them, chief priests, elders, scribes, who were accusing Jesus. What were they accusing him of? They were accusing him of leading a rebellion against Rome, against Caesar. They began to accuse him, it says in Luke 23, verse 2. They accused him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Well, the Jewish people there were adamant about getting rid of Jesus. That's why they were bringing him to Pilate. As the Jews had said to him in verse 31, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And so that is why they bring him to Pilate, that he would be put to death. But we see in these verses also that Pilate is not of the same mind as the Jews. That while they are so eager for Jesus to be put to death, Pilate is not so much of that mind. He is more of a mind to let Jesus go. Again, in Luke 23, it tells us there he was desiring to free Jesus, having spoken with him. Yet what we find is that Jesus would be handed over to be crucified. Well, Pilate is here as one who is to make judgments in this case, and he raises the question with Jesus, as we read here, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And as the passage in Luke informs us, that this is following on from the accusation that the people have made against Jesus, who they were claiming that he is making himself to be a Christ, a king, and he is causing this uprising against Caesar. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate is getting to the heart of the matter here. He's not interested in spending long on this matter, and he is inclined to let the man go if he finds him to be innocent. "Are you the king of the Jews?" He gets to the heart of the matter straight away. But this matter of Jesus being the king of the Jews, the question is, well, what does this mean, and what can it mean, doesn't it? For him being the king of the Jews can have two meanings. One is the meaning that they are trying to impute to Jesus, to say that this is who Jesus is, that he is causing a political uprising, and you Romans, you should be troubled by this man who is going to cause consternation about your rule. That would be one understanding of Jesus, this matter of being the king of the Jews. This expectation that the people had of being delivered from Roman rule. The irony, of course, is that that was the desire to be delivered from Roman rule. This was not something that that sat well with the people, that they were underneath Roman law. They were wanting someone to deliver them from this. And yet, at the same time, such is the hatred of Jesus Christ that what they would say of him and handing over him to Pilate is that this is exactly what this man is doing. There's also another meaning, isn't there, of Jesus being the king of the Jews. And that's a matter that Jesus goes on to speak about here when he is engaged in this trial with Pilate. The matter that he is the king whose kingdom is not of this world, but the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God has declared with his word throughout the generations, generation after generation to his people, that what God would do was he was going to take their sins away and he was going to redeem them, he was going to wash them, he was going to cleanse them, he was going to clothe them, he was going to forgive their sin and bring them into new life in the Messiah. Reality is here that he is a king, but his kingdom and his kingship is this matter which is founded upon God's word, not upon the political desires of the day, not upon desires that are worldly, earthly desires, but rather the heavenly desire that God has to rescue his people from sin. That this is the Savior who has come to save God's people from their sin. And thus he is the King of the Jews. And we can see that the trial here turns on this matter. They hand Jesus over, saying he is this political ambition to cause an uprising against Rome. He is the king of the Jews. Are you the king of the Jews? And Pilate, who in verse 35, after Jesus responds, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" You can see here Pilate wanting to stand back from this matter, not wanting to get involved in it. Am I a Jew? You're asking me to work this out? These people that Pilate has authority over, but reluctantly so. This is something of a pain to him to be having to think about this dispute that is being brought before him among the Jewish people. And his question is then not so much centered on who Jesus is, but rather, what have you done? What have you done that you've been brought here before me? What has Jesus done to be brought before Pilate? Well, what he has done is to do the will of his Father. That is the first thing. That's Jesus' will, that's his purpose in coming, to do the will of the Father. And the Father's will is to save people for himself through his Son. And so, in answering the question, what have you done that you are here? Jesus can speak then of his kingdom. And as he speaks of his kingdom, he is declaring his innocence in this matter. They have accused him of causing this, desiring to cause this political upheaval. But what Jesus says is, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. And that's the answer, isn't it, that sets out the innocence of the Lord Jesus with respect to this accusation that has been made against him. This is what Jesus has come to do. This is what he's come to do, to bring in his Father's kingdom. That he is indeed a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. And a proof that Jesus gives of that is that his servants are not fighting. That Jesus told them not to fight as well. Remember Peter, who was ready with the sword and cut off the priest's ear as well, and Jesus rebuked him and put the ear back on the man. This is not how this is won. This is not how this kingdom is brought about. It's rather brought about by the Father giving the Son, and the Son doing the Father's will and laying down his life for us. His kingdom is not of this world, and it's shown by his servants who are not fighting, that they are not putting up a resistance to what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus himself has been saying to them, you must allow me to do this, and you will allow me to do this, because this is the way in which the kingdom comes. It's through the Christ, who in going to the cross deals with our sin, deals with wickedness and evil, and deals with the devil. He destroys the works of the devil on the cross. That on the cross, that bond that there is for us between sin and death, that sin will inevitably end in death and separation from God, that's what Jesus has come to break. Those bonds that are so firm in the world. And that's what he's come to take away, to replace that path with the path of Christ and his righteousness counted to us, our sins forgiven and being brought near to God through him into his kingdom and eternal life. We notice then that this kingdom of which Jesus is the king is brought not by force, but rather by him laying down his life. And so then there are two things that you see here Jesus doing. He's showing that he is innocent of these charges, yet at the same time, he is not resisting God's will. That it's in these moments that he would lay down his life. So John Calvin says, Christ himself, in order that he may obey his Father, presents himself to be condemned. While He's showing his innocence. He presents himself to be condemned. He had a judge before him who was favourable, who would willingly have lent an ear to him. It was not difficult for him to plead his cause, but he considers for what purpose he came down into the world and to what he is now called by the Father. Of his own accord, therefore, he refrains from speaking that he may not escape death. And that's what we see here. Jesus, who is innocent of these charges, but he is not running away from the situation. He is willingly going to the cross to lay down his life for his people, that he may take up his life again to God's glory and for our salvation. When Pilate responds after Jesus telling him about his kingdom, Pilate says to him, "So you are a king." Recognizing from what Jesus has said, he must be a king. That's what he is saying by talking about his kingdom. He is inferring that he is a king. Pilate identifies Jesus as a king. And then that's where we're brought, isn't it, to the world of difference between identifying Jesus as a king and serving him as a king. He identifies Jesus as a king. He's heard what he has to say about his kingdom. He can see that for himself, that Jesus is speaking about something which is different from anything else. His kingdom that he is bringing and the way in which it's brought about. So you are a king. You are a king. But he does not bow the knee to this king. He does not serve the king. He serves Caesar, but not the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Thus far we've seen that Jesus is no threat to Pilate and no threat to the Roman Empire. So why then does Jesus, how does he end up being sentenced to death in this situation? Well, we notice just from how things proceed from here, don't we, that Jesus speaks here about the truth. "I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Jesus has spoken about these things already, hasn't he, in the gospel? He's spoken about the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's spoken of how everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And we can see how that went down in Pilate's hearing. Pilate said to him indignantly, "What is truth? What is truth?" What do we learn of Pilate here? Well, Pilate isn't motivated by what's true. He's motivated rather by what works, what's pragmatic, what will do in the situation. Not as to what is true. And we live very much in those days ourselves, Where truth matters little, but what works, what is pragmatic, what will do in the situation is of high, high value. Martin Lloyd-Jones, 65 years ago, when he was preaching in Westminster Chapel, spoke about his day as being a day which was a pragmatic age, one where the concentration, the focus, the desire was not on truth, but rather on what works. And we are 65 years later now. Or 55 years, I should say. 1965, he spoke those words. 55 years ago. And if anything, we are more and more governed by the results. What matters is the results. It's all about the results. But what about the truth? Yes, the results matter. And God knows that the results matter. In that same passage that speaks to us about what Jesus would do in taking our place. Here are the results. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. There's the result, but not at the cost of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus declares the truth. He's always declared the truth. He has come to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is that? What has that to do with what will bring about what is good or right or anything?" Well, we have it before us that what matters to God is truth, and what matters to Jesus is truth. So also, what should matter to Christians is truth. As well as the result, as it matters to God that many shall be accounted righteous, and he will bring about the results. The truth cannot be set aside in seeking results. Pilate is the one who's in this making a judgment here about what should happen next. And he is not governed by truth, but what is practical in the situation. And that's how things end up going from here, that Jesus is handed over. So he finds that there is no guilt in him, but he will not set him free. He finds rather a compromise in the situation, a way out which reflects something of what he said already in verse 35, that he wouldn't get involved. Am I a Jew? Am I to get involved in this? And that's the way it ends up, isn't it? That he washes his hands clean in his own mind of this, and he says, I'm going to let the Jews decide this. And here is a practical way of doing it. You have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? He cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. So his way out is to give the people a choice. You have a custom that I should release him, the King of the Jews. That custom, which was not a custom brought about by God's word, that was a custom which was added to God's word. Perhaps with the thought of what harm can it bring about to add to God's word. But if anything, what we see here is why it would be said to us at the end of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. There it says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Don't hide the truth. Give the people the truth. Open up the truth. Teach the truth. Preach the truth. Verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Their custom, which was added as an addition to celebrate the Passover, would turn out to be the means by which Jesus was put to death. This choice that was given to the people, and they chose not Jesus, but they chose Barabbas. Barabbas, whose name means son of the Father. Jesus, they chose the son of the Father, Barabbas, and handed the son of the Father to death. We remember what the Passover was, that the Passover was God's deliverance of his people from bondage in Egypt. And the way by which God brought that deliverance about, incredibly so, as we're reminded that he brought a whole nation out of slavery without one of them being touched by those who held them captive. And he brought it about by that Passover, by the giving of the Passover lamb, the lamb who was their means of deliverance. Then the Bible goes on to say to us that, yes, God brought about that deliverance by the blood of the lamb, but also says to us that the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the blood of animals are not able to bring about the forgiveness of sin. Yet at the same time, without the blood, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. A sacrifice is needed and God provides it. The story of Abraham and his son Isaac, and God providing the sacrifice. Looking ahead to God providing the sacrifice. The God-man, Jesus, given to us by the Father through the Spirit. God providing the sacrifice. He has provided it for us in his Son. He had to be a man because it was mankind that had sinned against God. It had to be God, because no man was able to make up for the sins that we have made against him. And what God is doing is providing the sacrificial lamb. Which is why Paul would say of Christ, he is our Passover lamb. This is what is taking place here. When it was the lamb in Egypt, the people were told that's what you need, and that's what you need to do is their escape from slavery. But yet here was the Lamb of God. Yet he is being disowned by his own people. When given the choice, they were given the choice, but they desired a robber rather than the Son of Man. They meant it for evil, but God has done it for good. And so his goodness and kindness overseeing the provision of the Son for the forgiveness of sins. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And Jesus here, as we read, we can say, yes, he died for us. He died for his people. He's died to bring us to faith in Christ and to live for Christ. At the same time, he died for the truth as well, for he testified to the truth. He was handed over because he testified to the truth. He was killed because he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the wonderful thing about this Jesus is that as you come to the one who has testified the truth to the world, who bore witness to the truth, who laid his life down being the truth, he has also said this to us, the truth shall set you free. And that is the great blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as your Saviour. As many know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and many will come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, he sets you free. The truth will set you free. It is our fallen nature to suppress the truth in all unrighteousness, but the Christ has come, the way, the truth, and the life. And as he has borne witness to the truth, you find that Jesus